In the verses we have been considering up to this point, in our study of Jude, we find that he hammers on ungodly men who had crept into the church unawares. His whole epistle is leveled against these men, warning the faithful against their errors and without fear castigating these unfaithful members of the church. Jude categorizes these men among those unbelievers who of old perished in their unbelief and ungodliness. And then in conclusion, Jude warns of the judgment of Christ on these men when Christ returns. But Christ had not returned. Where was this return of Christ? Where was this supposed judgment of which the apostles had forewarned? These ungodly men who had no fear of God were even now scoffing, that is, denouncing the doctrines of the apostles and those who maintained that Christ was indeed coming in judgment. And as we also well know, their criticism was intimidating. The faithful in the church cowered beneath the accusation of these wicked men in the church. Is it true? Is Christ coming again in judgment? Are these men wrong? How easy it was for the saints to begin doubting. And if it was easy for them to doubt then, can you imagine how easy it is for us to doubt today? I mean, have things changed? Christ has not come. The final judgment has been delayed for over 2,000 years now. There still are those in the church of today, in fact, their number has increased a thousandfold, it seems, who deny that Christ comes swiftly to judge ungodly men. It is loudly proclaimed today that God is not going to judge anyone to condemnation. He is a loving God. Why would Christ come to cast men into hell? Is there even a hell? Perhaps our hell is only what we create here on earth. Remember. Remember. Do not forget what the prophets of old warned of from Enoch on. Do not forget what the apostles of Jesus Christ have spoken, and do not be deceived by scoffers. Christ comes in judgment. Just because Christ's sentence against evil men is not executed speedily, does not mean he will not come to execute that sentence. And that is what we consider today, in verses 17 through 19 now of Jude's epistle. Let me read those verses. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Today we are called to remember and believe that warning given us by the prophets and the apostles concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. How easy it is to become discouraged as believers in this world. We stand against such overwhelming odds, it seems. The faithful church that remains true to God's word is so small in comparison to the false church that today embraces the ways of these ungodly men of Jude's day. Faithful churches and denominations are often ignored, labeled, and despised. The cause of Jesus Christ seems to languish in our society, and that can be discouraging for believers. This is why Jude speaks words of encouragement to us in the last verses of his letter. In the last days, Jude explains, there will be mockers, those who spurn the cause of Christ and the Scriptures, and will ridicule or make fun of or deride those who would maintain the truth of Scripture. So, how is this an encouragement to God's saints? Because these things must take place in order that Christ might come. Jesus himself teaches his church this in Matthew 24. Those who attack the cause of Christ are themselves a sign that Christ comes in judgment. Well, these evil men who have crept into the church are just men. They walk after their ungodly lusts. They have no fear of God's retribution. They only seek to fulfill their own desires, whatever makes them feel good. This is also the idea behind the word sensual used in verse 19. It refers to the base desires of our flesh, the animal desires, the desires of sin-guided senses. This describes the very day and age in which we live. The wicked of this world do what makes them happy. We live in a hedonistic society. And even much of Christianity is based on this feel-good mentality. People seek a God and a Christ that make them feel good about themselves while allowing them to do what they desire to do in life. A life of holiness and discipline is not a part of the picture. There is no denying oneself, taking up his cross, and following Jesus. Our society is filled with self-centered, self-seeking, selfish people who are into self-gratification. And this results in ungodly lusts, desires to fulfill not what God wants, but what makes us feel good about ourselves. And these men, we are told here by Jude, are mockers. We have already referred to the content of their mocking. The church preaches the return of Jesus Christ with its final judgment. These men mock the church for teaching this. They view those saints who with uplifted eyes look for that coming of Jesus Christ as odd and strange. The mockery of ungodly men crept into the church even goes beyond this. Such men denounce those saints who would lead holy lives in the midst of a world gone wild in its sins. They attempt to find fault with that church who remains faithful. You are culturally irrelevant, they accuse. Your worship lacks feeling. Your doctrines are old, antiquated. You oppose the good of society when you oppose such things as abortion or same-sex marriage. And so the criticism goes on. Today there are countless leaders of churches guilty of hawking the gospel in order to get rich. Obey God and get rich, says the prosperity religion. And those who would maintain holiness in all of these areas and a host more areas in life, they're just ignored. They are openly criticized and ridiculed by the wicked world, yes, but also by many in the church world. These mockers have made their way into the church, Jude says. They had made their way into the church of Jude's day too, but then they did so on a smaller scale. These men, though loud and influential, nevertheless had not taken over the church yet, as we see in so many churches today. But they were of influence, of course. They were vocal and they were sure of themselves. New believers especially, but even seasoned believers can be quite intimidated by them, and especially influenced by them. I mean, these men sounded so sure of themselves. They put forth their arguments. We are no longer under law. Christ has set us free from the law. We do what we feel is right by means of the guidance of the Spirit. The Spirit in us alone tells us what we may or may not do. The result in the church is that many were following after them in their ungodly ways. Ah, yes. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Jude reminds the saints, these men separate themselves. I suppose that this translation of the Greek here can be properly understood. These men were separating themselves from the faithful in the church. They had not left the church, but they were dividing themselves from the faithful. I believe a better translation is, they were creating division in the church. They were guilty of creating schism and strife in the church. They were separating themselves from the rule of the elders and forming their own little clique in the church. They should have been excommunicated from the church, but that was not happening. Jude therefore explains that these ungodly men were dividing the church and by it destroying its blessed unity. And then too, Jude reminds the saints that these men were not led by the Spirit, as they may say that they were. Notice verse 19 once again, Jude verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. They did not have the Spirit as they claimed to have. They were devoid of the Spirit. How can we know that? You see, when the Spirit works in our hearts, then He cleanses us. He makes us holy. And to be holy means that we are consecrated to God and God's service in our lives. It means that we are now willing to deny ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. We are willing and ready to satisfy God rather than our own base desires. We eschew sin and love the right. This is true because the Spirit always works in God's people sanctification. By means of the Spirit, we become committed to the Word of God, of which the Spirit is the author. This simply means that the Word of God is now inscribed in our hearts, and since that Word of God is in us, so also is the law of God. Obviously, we do not try to earn God's favor or merit anything in the sight of God by keeping His law. Then we would be under curse. We realize that. But that law does become part and parcel of our lives. And we love God's commandments. We sing that. Oh, how love I thy law. They are the desire of our hearts. And when all of this is true of us, then we will walk in those commandments too. We will enjoy keeping God's word. That's the fruit of the work of the Spirit in us. And if this is not seen in us, the Spirit's not working in us. Plain and simple. These ungodly men were devoid of the Spirit, and their fruits showed it. One cannot be saved in the blood of Christ and continue on in his sin unrepentantly as if he is not doing anything wrong in God's sight. How could the faithful saints in the churches withstand such evil men? Jude gives them one sure defense. We read in verse 17, "Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." The child of God defends himself from those who seem to so convincing by remembering. And what must be remembered is the words that were spoken before by the apostles of Christ. That is to say, the saints must remember what the apostles preached and taught them in the past. For example, Peter had warned that these mockers would come. Jude now points out that they had come, just as Peter had written. But Peter was not the only one who had given warning. Paul did too in much of his preaching and writing, and obviously all the apostles had done so when speaking to the early churches. Saints had heard the apostles of Christ. They knew that these apostles had spoken authoritatively and even infallibly. They were apostles, after all. Those specially appointed by Jesus Christ at the outset in his church to preach and record the infallible Word of God. Jesus Christ, as the Lord of the church, gave to his church at that time the special office of the apostles. The words that they spoke and recorded in Scripture are the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world, the objective rule of faith. What the Spirit says to the churches was spoken and is now recorded in the Scriptures, the writings of the apostles and the prophets. Jude calls attention, in particular, however, to the words that the apostles spoke to the churches. Notice in verse 17, "Remember ye the words that were spoken by the apostles." Or again in verse 18, "how that they told you there should be mockers." Now, that's significant because it directs our attention to the blessed truth of the preaching of the gospel. Yes, the apostles recorded objectively in the Scriptures the Word of God, but these Scriptures were not entirely available yet to the very early church. The letters of Paul and Peter and John had not yet been collected and compiled into what we have today in our Bibles. But the apostles had imparted the same truths to God's people then through the spoken word. They preached the gospel. And in the gospel they preached was included a strong warning to the church of those mockers that would arise in the church to plague her. Not only did the apostles preach that Christ was going to return in judgment at the end of time, but they warned the church to stand fast against those who would oppose the truth, both in doctrine and in life. Now, here is the important part. Remember these words. Commit them to memory. And never forget the words of the apostles. That admonition is all important to the Church of Jesus Christ today if she's going to remain faithful to Christ. Do not be intimidated. Do not be made to doubt. Do not get lured away by these mockers, but remember the words of the apostles spoken to you. Now, to remember these words, fellow believers, takes the work of God's grace, no doubt. This recalling or remembering is an act of faith and belongs therefore only to those who are indeed saved in the blood of Christ. Faith is knowledge. It is not a blind following after one's lusts or feelings as if these are the voice of the Holy Spirit. Faith is knowledge, a knowledge of everything that is taught us in the Holy Gospel, as recorded for us in the Word of God. Faith has as its objective content everything written by the prophets and apostles in the Scriptures. Remembering these words now of the Scriptures is not merely an intellectual exercise, although it is highly important that we commit the Scriptures to memory, but this is a spiritual exercise as well. It is the exercise of a spirit-guided mind so that as we read and memorize the Bible, that Word of God takes root in our hearts and becomes part and parcel of our lives. In order to defend ourselves now from the onslaughts of the critics in the evil days in which we live, we need to know our Bibles. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. How much time do you spend with your Bible? How often we hear that from the pulpit, the mouth of the minister, don't we? How often we are adept at making up excuses for ourselves. Well, we try to do it as often as we can, but you know how life gets in the way. I'm busy with work. I am away at the time that we have our family devotions. I want to do it more, but, well, I just don't have the time. Dear listeners, how are we going to remember what the apostles say if we do not read the Word of God and spend time with it? How are we going to be guided by the Spirit into a holy life if we are not found in the Bible? How are we going to defend ourselves against wicked men if we do not spend time with God's Word? See, a failure to read our Bible and to pray results in an unholy and ungodly life. But there is something more yet in this admonition Jude gives us. The apostles first of all preached the word. They spoke it. Today, too, the preaching of the gospel is still heard. A genuine exposition of the Bible and an explanation and application of God's word is still heard today. And in that preaching, we hear over and over again the warning the Bible gives us against mockers who would pollute the church of Jesus Christ. The church, through her preachers, heralds the return of Jesus Christ in judgment and warns that this will not come to pass without the coming of ungodly men who would try to choke out the flame of the gospel in our midst. We live in the last times. We live at the end of the last time. Christ comes swiftly. The closer he comes, the more those who scorn the faithful will appear and attempt to silence the witness, the true witness of the church. When they do, will you remember the words of the apostles? We must make use of the preaching of the gospel to commit to our hearts and souls the word of God. How precious is the exposition of God's word! What a sure defense is ours when we make use of the word of God. And God gives us that word because he loves us so much. There are those in the church whom God will destroy, but he will never allow his true church to be destroyed. He loves us. Jude points this out in one word that he uses in the beginning of verse 17. That word is beloved. This word simply means loved ones. We, saints of God, are God's loved ones. We are his children and the sheep of his pasture. He knows our discouragements. He knows we can grow weary in our work. He knows that the church is always assailed. So he assures us that we are his loved ones and that he will preserve us as we remember his word. How sweet the sound of that. Especially when we're down and almost ready to give up in our battles against error. God loves his church. We are the apple of his eye, his cherished possession, and he will preserve us. He will give the grace to those who are busy in his word, and they will remember. And in this way we will be preserved. God grant us that assurance, that we might be the more diligent in his word. Let's pray. Gracious and eternal Father in heaven, again into thy presence we come, thankful for the word that we could hear again in this day, a word of encouragement to us. Thou indeed art our God, and thou art faithful unto thy church. We ask that thou wilt continue to guide us and to keep us too as thy children in this world, and that we might make a stand even in these last days and be faithful unto thee. But, Father, give us to remember always the words of the apostles as they are written in thy word. Go with us to watch over us and guide us in that word, and forgive us graciously of all sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.